All right, today we're going to be in Exodus chapter 37, and we started last week and actually coming through and just seeing where the nation of Israel is now actually building the tabernacle. We've seen the instructions of when the Lord talked to Moses on Mount Sinai as far as getting all the different instructions as far as the tabernacle and all the furniture and everything that's going in it, and we covered obviously a number of things and what they represented as we came through that time. But now that we're actually looking at building the tabernacle, I don't want to repeat really the same information as much as what else can we learn out of this. One of the things I've mentioned before, especially I think this year, is like when you think about the Old Testament, it's like a picture book. And the things that the Lord is laying out in the different stories and different things that are going on really represent or a picture of things that we can learn further about Him or our walk or relationship with Him, whatever the case may be. And today, that's specifically what we're actually going to look at, is we're going to cover three different articles of the tabernacle that are going to be built. We're going to look at the Ark of the Covenant, we're going to look at the table of showbread, and then we're going to look at the candlestick, and then we're going to end up talking about the altar of incense. So there's actually four different articles of the tabernacle that we're going to look at, but really see what we can learn about having a relationship with God. And so this is one of the things that I was looking at, especially just kind of falls in line for me when we look at our vision this year going from captivity to Christ. We've seen the nation of Israel and how God, by His mighty hand, take them out of slavery, out of bondage, out of Egypt, and brought Him unto Himself in the wilderness, and to be able to now start building the tabernacle where God was going to meet with the nation of Israel and how they're going to worship and be able to serve Him. So I think it's fitting as we come to the end of the book of Exodus that we focus on that aspect of what it is to not only be out of captivity, but to be in Christ and what it is to have a relationship with Him. We are not talking about a religion. Religion is something that is man-made. It is something that a man says, this is what I'm going to come up with, rules and regulations to be able to follow God and how I think needs to be followed. And religion has done a lot of damage in the world throughout history. We're talking about a relationship, and that's something desperately that we need to understand today, not just us who have already accepted Christ as our Savior to continue to grow in that, but to reach others and see that, hey, there's more to what we're talking about in a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to just, again, thinking of some just organization or, again, just some religion. I want you to actually turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 first, just as a way of introduction and looking at, as we talk about having a relationship with God, we're going to look at what it is in dealing with the whole Godhead as far as the Trinity is concerned. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice how Paul ends this book in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, down in verse 14, because you'll see all three aspects of the Godhead mentioned. And again, there's always a lot of confusion about this, that, you know, we talk about the doctrine of the Trinity, that they are one. We're going to look at another verse real quick before we get into Exodus and dealing with that. But we have other Christian denominations that talk about how, you know, there's three different gods, or Jesus is a lesser God, you know, and they think that God the Father created Jesus Christ. And it's like, no, the three are one. Jesus Christ has always been since eternity past because, again, He is part of the Godhead. But first and foremost, look at 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Paul ends his letter to the Corinthians by saying this, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Right, so you see three different aspects in dealing with relationship with God. God the Father, I mean, dealing with, first of all, it says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we are saved. That's how we need to live our life, is by the grace of God. And then it says the love of God. Again, and just we see how much God loves us and what He's done for us, especially in giving the Lord Jesus Christ for us to be able to have salvation. And then the Holy Ghost. Again, and we're going to look at all three aspects of those things today as we come through Exodus 37. But before we do, one more reference as a way of introduction. I want you to go to the small book of 1 John chapter 5. So after you go to the right a little bit, you see the book of Hebrews. You continue on to the right and you'll see 1 John. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. It says this, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word," capital W, that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, "and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." All right? They're not three separate gods. It's not like, again, Jesus Christ is a lesser God than God the Father. Right? All three are God. And I hope to show you that as we come through. It's important for us as Christians to understand our relationship with the Trinity in each aspect with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, as we go through Exodus chapter 37, that's exactly what we're going to see in picture form. In other words, we're going to look at the Ark of the Covenant that's mentioned first, and that's going to represent for us our relationship with God the Father. And then we're going to look at the table of showbread. We're going to look at that as a picture of our relationship with God the Son, Jesus Christ. And then we're going to look at the candlestick, again, and see where that's our relationship with God the Holy Spirit. And then when we cover the altar of incense, it makes perfect sense because we're going to talk about prayer. Because, again, that deals with our relationship that we have with the Godhead. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll jump into what we need to see today in Exodus chapter 37, in a relationship with God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that, again, as always, that you take the things that you've laid on my heart, that you've shown me, Lord, and to be able to hopefully to clearly and effectively lay these things out so all may understand what it is to have a relationship with you. For those of us who are saved, for us that we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we accepted His death, burial, and resurrection, that He died on the cross for our sins, and that He suffered our hell. For those of us who have come to that understanding and we've accepted that, I pray that today's message will help us to even grow further in our relationship with You. I mean, that's what a relationship is all about. We should never get stagnant or just be satisfied with one aspect of where we're at, but we want to be able to grow in that. For those who may be listening to this message that have not had that personal opportunity, that opportunity to be able to accept Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, they may be confused about what it is to have a relationship with you, confused because of the things of this world or religion or have been done wrong by churches in the past. I pray that they would have an open heart and an open mind to see what your word has to say and what it is, again, to have a real relationship with you and how they can have that today. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, let's go back to Exodus 37. Let's read the first couple of verses, and it says this. And Bezalel made the ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of it, and 1.5 cubits the height of it. And he overlaid it with pure gold within and without, and made a crown of gold to it round about. So again, we see this ark is made out of two different elements. It's the shittim wood, and then it was overlaid within and without with gold. And then again, that has a significance, one that I've already talked about in the past. But what I want you to understand, especially as we talk about the ark and our relationship as far as God the Father is concerned, I want you to notice what it says. We're going to pick it up in verse 6 and read down through verse 9. And I want you to pay very close attention of a particular word or phrase that we see over and over again in each one of these verses. In verse 6 it says this, and he made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And he made 2 cherubims of gold beaten out of one piece made he them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub on the end on this side, and another cherub on the other end on that side, out of the mercy seat. Made he the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims spread out their wings on high, and covered with their wings over the mercy seat, with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seatward, were the faces of the cherubims. So in each one of those verses, what was the phrase that we kept on hearing in each and every one of those verses? Mercy seat. Mercy seat. Mercy seat. As you would understand, if you've read through the book of Exodus and even into the book of Numbers, you'll understand that the things that were actually inside of the ark, a pot of gold, of manna, of which they God fed them through the wilderness. There was Aaron's rod that budded. And, of course, it was the Ten Commandments that were broken when Moses came down from the mount the first time. All three of those things represent things that the nation of Israel rebelled against God with. But yet they're inside the ark, and what covered that rebellion? Mercy. God's mercy. So when we talk about a relationship with God the Father, the first thing that we need to understand, there's a lot of things, obviously, we can go to the Word of God and talk about God the Father, but in this passage, the thing that stands out is God's mercy. And if there's anything that we need to understand, and that all of us as humans, we are born with a sinful nature. We sin. We make mistakes. Even after salvation, then you probably understand more of a sinner than you are after salvation than before salvation. And it's like, understand the importance of God's mercy. Now, I want you to put a finger there, and I want you to go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. In this passage, again, it lays out exactly what our life is like before we get in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, if you've not accepted Christ, then this really refers to your present at this time. But, you know, there's, again, mercy that God is able to give us so that we don't have to stay in that condition. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this, And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Yes, that would be referring to Satan. In verse 3 it says this, among whom also we all, there's no exception, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, notice verse 4, but God, who is rich in what? In mercy. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. It says that God is rich in mercy. After everything that He just lays out there at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2 and just how we walked according to the course of this world, how we walked according to the deceitful lust that's in us, and just doing by whatever we want, whatever we thought about, whatever we were, our mind was on, we did it to fulfill the lust, whatever we wanted to do. But God in His mercy, who is rich in mercy, He laid out a plan for us to have salvation, to deal with that, to cover all of that. And we're no different than any other person out there that we're slated for wrath. If we die without Christ, wrath is what's coming to us. But praise God that He is rich in mercy to be able to save us. And so if there's anything that's important that we understand about our relationship with God the Father is this. It begins with mercy. His mercy toward us. No matter what we have done, He has richness of mercy for us to deal with that. And it's not only that in our salvation, but even in our continuing walk with God, that He continues as we need mercy. If anybody's going to be honest with themselves today, all right, we understand it's like, you know what, again, thank God for His mercy. See, mercy is not getting the judgment that we deserve. We know that. We've defined it many times before. We deserve judgment. We deserve to be punished for our sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, what does He do? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, which we'll deal with here in a little bit, He gives us that mercy so that we can have a relationship with Him. Now, this is interesting as we talk about the Trinity, how they are all one. There's three different functions and aspects of God, all right, as far as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but they are one, just like we saw in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. Now, as we see here in God laying out how He's rich in mercy, I actually want you to go to the book of Hebrews. Travel a little bit further to the right, and I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to look down in verses 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, and we're going to see this in a relationship actually to God the Son. And in this, Paul is laying out how Jesus Christ is the high priest. Now we know, as we've been coming through the book of Exodus, that Aaron, Moses' brother, is the high priest, all right? And Aaron's sons are the priests to deal with all the sacrifices and everything that's going to be associated with the tabernacle. But Aaron becomes a picture or a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, the true high priest. And I want you to notice what is laid out here in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." In other words, Jesus Christ, the high priest, He understands the infirmities that we go through. All the things that test us, Jesus Christ has been through that, and he's passed those tests without sin. So Jesus Christ, He understands what we go through. He understands the temptations that we deal with as human beings on this planet, born with a sinful nature. He understands that, though He Himself is without sin. And because of that, notice what it says in verse 16. let us therefore. Remember, that word therefore in the context means, what did he just talk about? All right? He just talked about, again, how Jesus Christ understands everything that we're going through. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy. And find grace to help in the time of need. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, we saw where God the Father is rich in mercy, and again, by grace we are saved. And now we see here in Hebrews chapter 4, in relationship to the Son, Jesus Christ, that we're able to go boldly to the throne of grace to be able to do what? Receive, to obtain mercy. Whatever struggle you're going through, whatever hurt that you're dealing with, whatever problem, whatever that is going on in your life, guess what? We can boldly, as believers in Christ, because of the relationship that we have to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, we're able to boldly go to the throne of grace and get mercy. Lord, I need some mercy. I need some mercy in dealing with this. Alright? Last night, I'll tell you this, it's like, man, the work has been something this week for me, but last night, it's like, and just what I had to deal with, it's like, Lord, you know what? I need your mercy. And it doesn't matter that it's, you know, 12 midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It doesn't matter what time it is, that we can go to God the Father at any time through the Lord Jesus Christ and get that mercy. I won't have you turn there, but in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, we've talked about this reference before. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, talk about how it's because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And it talks about how He is faithful. He gives us this mercy every day. Plural, mercies. Because, literally, Lord knows we need it. I want to show you one more thing. We look at God the Father, again, and deal with mercies. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ and deal with mercies. So guess what? Even the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to go back to the book of Titus real quick. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Says this, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. It just happened when I got home from work, just looking at the news, and I guess today is supposed to be World Kindness Day. I don't know if any of you have heard that. Today is supposed to be World Kindness Day, so I guess I need to be kind to everybody. I'll try to do that. I'll do my best to be kind to everybody, and we need to do that. But the ultimate kindness, of course, is God Himself. It says again in verse 4, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And it's like, though our focus is dealing with God the Father and looking at the ark and the mercy seat, it's interesting that you see this connected with the Son, Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit as well, because the three are one. And so when we talk about our salvation, it's all about not what we have done. That's what religion is. You got to do some work, you know? Then it's like, well, you have to do this, this, that, and the other. Then if there's more good works than bad works, then, you know, you'll make it into heaven. Even Islam teaches that. It's like, you know, you got to have some good works. You have enough good works and not bad works, then, you know, then you can go to heaven, all right? Every religion in the world has some system or aspect of works. It's only biblical Christianity and this dispensation of grace that says, no, you can't work for it. There's not enough good you could ever do to earn your way to heaven. The only way you can get there is through what? God's mercy. God's grace. What Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 37 and continue on in understanding what it is to have a relationship with God. It all starts in dealing with accepting God's mercy, understanding what God the Father has given to us through, again, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's always going to be the key for it all. But I want you to pick it up in verse 10 and look at our relationship with God as far as His Son, Jesus Christ, is concerned, and how the table of showbread pictures that. Let's pick it up in verse 10. Exodus 37, verse 10, it says this, and He made the table of shittim wood, 2 cubits was the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And He overlaid it with pure gold, and made thereunto a crown of gold round about, much like the ark. All right? And verse 12 it says, also he made thereunto a border of an handbreadth round about, and made a crown of gold for the border thereof round about. Now, I want you to jump down to verse 16. Again, the other verses talk about making staves to be able to bear it and so forth. But I want you to look at what it says in verse 16. It says, and he made the vessels which were upon the table, his dishes, and his spoons, and his bowls, and his covers, to cover withal a pure gold. Well, why are these vessels and these dishes are for this table? Because this table is a table of showbread. And those are instruments to be able to deal with those things and making the bread, something that was supposed to be done new every week. We've looked at this reference before when we talked about the table of showbread, so I want to remind you of it, though. And that's going over to the next book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 24. And we're going to pick it up verses 5 through 8. Leviticus 24, verses 5 through 8. This is important, especially when we're talking about the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the table of showbread pictures that. We'll get that there in a second, but I just want to give you the rest of what this table of showbread is all about and dealing with these 12 cakes of bread that are supposed to be on this table. In Leviticus 24, pick it up in verse 5. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deal shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath ye shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. So this is something that's supposed to be done again every Sabbath, a new set of 12 cakes or as far as the showbread is concerned. And if you go back to my drawing here, dealing with the table of showbread, we have that laid out. I've got 66 there because bread represents the Word of God. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, I used that reference at that time when we're going through it, where Jesus Christ is being tempted of Satan in the wilderness. You know, he had an 40 days and 40 nights. And saying, hey, Satan comes and says, why don't you just turn these stones into bread? And Jesus answered and said unto him, it's like, hey, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so you see where Jesus Christ relates that bread is a picture of the Word of God. And this table of showbread is a picture of the Word of God. And so as laid out there, but we're going to see where Jesus Christ is also a picture by bread. We understand that He is the bread of life. We'll deal with that reference in a second. But I just want you to deal with this aspect of the table. That is important. Let's spend some time here. For God the Father, with the ark, we deal with mercy. I need mercy to deal with my sin so I have a relationship with God. But I'm really fed through my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to come through the Word of God, and we're going to talk about it in a second. But I wanted you to turn over to a very famous psalm before we continue on with this, and that is Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I love this psalm. I preached through it on an occasion years ago. But it's one of those things that usually the only time we hear Psalm 23 is read at a funeral. And I always say, well, Psalm 23 is not for the dead, it's for the living. Alright? But it seems like this psalm gets relegated to something that you always hear at a funeral, and read at a funeral. It's not for the dead, it's for the living. And in Psalm 23 it says this. I mean, there's so much in this, and I got to refrain myself from preaching every verse of this or whatever. But I just want you to notice something about this psalm. So we're going to start in verse 1, we'll read through it. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I mean, that's an incredible statement right there. I mean, I could spend the day preaching on that one verse right there. Because if the Lord is my shepherd, present tense, then I have everything that I need. Because I have the Lord. I have a relationship with Him. And that's the way it should be with us on a daily basis. I shouldn't have any wants for anything because all I need is the shepherd, Jesus Christ. And He goes on and it says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. You look at that restoration that is able to happen in our relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something that we need. You see, it's not a religion, folks. It is a relationship. This is what He has to offer us. And it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. We're going to have times in our lives and just whatever, maybe a tough week. He's like, you know what I need? I need my Lord. I need my shepherd. I need Him to restore me. You go on in the psalm in verse 4, it says this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. In other words, the Lord's there to protect you. See, religion don't do that. This is a relationship. And He's ready to protect you, even in the midst of all the evil that is going on. There's no need to fear because He's there to protect, to guard you, to keep you. And then verse 5. This is why we're here in Psalm 23. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see in verse 5 where the Lord is preparing a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Imagine. You're in school, you know, going back in high school, I'm sure especially us guys, I'm sure at some point in time, you got in a fight. It doesn't matter how that fight went or anything like that, but imagine if you're going through that fight, bad guy, the bully of the school, getting ready to beat you up just because he can. And all of a sudden the Lord says, I got a fighting plan for you. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to set up a table and there's going to be some incredible food. This is how you're going to win this fight. It absolutely doesn't make any sense, right? Like, Lord, aren't you going to give me some kung fu lessons? That'll help out better than, I'm sure you're a good cook, but this bully's getting ready to beat me up. I mean, can you show me something? I mean, you know, what did you do to kick Satan out of heaven? Show me that, all right? No, I'm going to prepare a table. We're going to have some food. Imagine our army, our Marines, or whatever, just had Veterans Day this week. It's like going off to battle, and all of a sudden, here's the battle plan. We're going to lay out this incredible spread, man. It's going to be good. Do you understand, Lord? They're getting ready to shoot us like missiles and all that other sort of stuff. Yeah, I know. I got that. But we're going to lay out. It doesn't make any sense. That's God. Sometimes don't make any sense. He will sustain you. He will keep you. Trust Him. He's got a table laid out that is going to provide everything that you need to deal with your enemies, to deal with whatever's going on. He's ready to feed you. Now, this table of showbread, I told you this bread is a picture of the Word of God. In all practical sense, and what I'm talking about here, I'm not talking about just some theory, I'm just not talking some philosophy, something esoteric that you can't grab a hold of. Here's what it is. The table that the Lord has prepared for us, the food, the bread that He has that's going to sustain us, restore our soul, deal with whatever enemies we got coming our way, is right here in the bread of the Word of God. Something tangible that you can open up and read with your own eyes, with your own fingers, flip through, and have the Lord minister to you and feed you. See, this is so important because a lot of times, even as believers in Christ, the reason why the relationship is anemic, the reason why the relationship with God is not everything that it needs to be, is because they're refusing to sit down at the table that the Lord has provided. He's got 66 courses of bread, of food, of meat, of wine, everything that you can think of, because the Word of God is compared to those different things in the Word of God. He has it all prepared and laid out for you. And it's that food that's going to give you the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, the direction, everything that you need to deal with whatever circumstance that goes in your life. That's a relationship. He's the bread.
Oh, it doesn't stop there. I want you to go over to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John in chapter 6. In the Gospel of John, we have the seven I Am statements that the Lord lays out. And one of those statements is talking about Him being the bread of life. I want you to pick it up in verse 32. John chapter 6 and verse 32 says this. Then Jesus said unto them, this is after the feeding of the 5,000, the only miracle that is listed in all four Gospels. The only miracle listed in all four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000. So this has taken place, all right? And And he says this in verse 32. It says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." He's referring to that manna that we've seen way back in Exodus chapter 16. When we saw that when God started feeding the nation of Israel in the wilderness with manna. And Jesus says, that's not the real bread. That's not the bread that we're talking about here. And he says, "But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which came down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." You will have a continual feast when you come to me. He is that true bread. And if there's any Christian that is hungry today spiritually, it's not because Jesus didn't provide. It's simply because we didn't sit down at the table. And that table is the Word of God. It's right here. All laid out for us to give us everything that we need so that we can spiritually never be hungry and spiritually never thirst. If we are thirsty and if we're hungry spiritually, it's not because of God the Father and God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. It's because we're not partaking in it. How silly would it be if somebody comes and says, I'm hungry, and you've got extra food, you got it all laid out there for them, and then all of a sudden they don't eat. I'm like, you said you were hungry. You said you were thirsty. And I'm saying, here it is. It's right here for you. No. It doesn't make any sense. But yet, spiritually, how often that is the case, and we're not just talking about lost people. We're also talking about believers in Christ, that they are really empty. They're hungry. They're thirsty spiritually. And the food, the table, is set right here, but they refuse to pick it up, open it up, and eat and drink. Jesus is that true bread. He is the bread of life. You look at this. I want to give you another reference. I want you to go back to Luke chapter 24, and then we'll need to move on. Luke chapter 24. This is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the account. You have two men on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking about it, all the events that took place with Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and his death and burial. And after the third day, and all of a sudden Jesus comes and joins them in their walk, but they didn't recognize him as Jesus. Jesus kind of did a trick and held back their eyes so they couldn't recognize him. And so he joins the conversation. Hey, what are you guys talking about? Oh, yeah, well, Jesus Christ, he died on the cross. He's buried today. It's the third day. He's supposed to get up and everything and all that. And so Jesus starts talking to them and starts sharing the Word of God with them about himself. Now, I want you to pick this up in verse 30. And this is where, they come to their place where they're home and they invite Jesus in. Again, they still don't recognize that he is Jesus. And I want you to notice what it says here. We're going to pick it up in verse 30. So Luke chapter 24 and verse 30. It says this, "And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them." I mean, that verse is awesome. I preached it before. It's a nice outline right there. Because again, remember, bread's a picture of the Word of God. And Jesus took it, he blessed it, he broke it down for them. All right? I mean, incredible meal that's taking place here. And he goes on to verse 31. It says, "When they did this," it says, "and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" Folks, man, that should be every time we sit down with the Word of God. That Jesus Christ is taking himself, he's taking the Word, and he's blessing it. He's opening it. He's breaking it down, and he's teaching us. He's feeding us. And it's like, man, we should have a well-fed group of people, a well-fed person, and just being in the Word of God. Because, again, what Jesus Christ is doing, we just got to allow him to do it. We just got to allow it to happen. How does that happen? When we open
up the bread. The bread, this table of showbread, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, it's a picture of the Word of God itself, because Jesus is the walking Word. It's just like we saw in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word, Jesus Christ. Just like in the Gospel of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word. He's the bread of life. The Word of God is a picture of bread. It all works together. Folks, that is practically how we have a relationship with God, is through Jesus Christ and through His Word. And I guarantee you, Christians that are struggling and having a problem and they feel like God is not with them, I will 99.9% guarantee you that they're not spending time at the table. They're not spending time in the Word of God. How can God help you? How can God feed you? How can God give you the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding? How can He give you the direction if you don't open up His book and spend some time in it? Every day. Every day. It doesn't mean that to read a complete book of the Bible, a whole bunch of chapters, just be consistent in reading something and reading with the attitude of like, Lord, give me something that's going to help me today. I need your word. I need your word. So I'm telling you, last night, I say this, and let me say this biblically. All right, last night I had to deal with foolishness. If I say it unbiblically, I had to deal with stupidity. I mean, human beings can be stupid, especially when they're drunk. And I had one of those nights. And I wasn't the most patient person in dealing with that. And so when I was done dealing with the circumstance, it's like, you know what? It's time for me to have some time with Jesus. Lord, I need some mercy. God the Father, I need some mercy. Lord, I need some bread from your word. In Proverbs, in a verse that just stood out to me, Proverbs chapter 19:11, and dealing with what? Dealing with really being patient. Being slow to wrath, being slow to anger. That was the verse that just that hit me. It's like, you know what? I need that bread. I need that sustenance to help me through the rest of this night. How often, Christians, do we lack? And it's because it's not because Jesus Christ hasn't provided. It's not because God hadn't provided. It's because we simply don't take heed to the provision. We don't utilize it. We got to move on. I want you to go back to Exodus 37 with the ark and dealing with the mercy seat. We dealt with God the Father. Understanding our start of our relationship with God is understanding His mercy that He gives us, and we even saw that with Jesus Christ as well as the Holy Spirit of God. And then we moved on to the table of showbread. We laid that out for us, that bread being a picture, obviously, of the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread. He is that sustenance. He has a prepared table for us to be able to handle and deal with whatever circumstance or situation that happens in our life. And now it's time for the candlestick. In Exodus chapter 37, pick it up in verse 17, it says, "And He made the candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work made He the candlestick. His shaft and his branch, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers were the same. And six branches going out of the side thereof, and three branches on the candlestick out of the one side thereof, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side thereof." And so you have something that's actually seven lamps and that you have here as far as this candlestick, and it's made out of one piece of solid gold. I want you to actually jump down because it gives the description of how ornate and intricate all this was. Again, we dealt with that previously, earlier this year. But I just want you to look down in verse 23. It says this, "And He made His seven lamps and His snuffers and His snuff dishes of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold made He it and all the vessels thereof." So everything associated with this candlestick was all made of one talent of gold. A talent is about like 70 pounds. And so you can imagine what that would be worth, especially today, 70 pounds of gold. All right, but that's what the candlestick is. And it was there to provide light in the tabernacle. All right, it actually provided light so they could see the table of showbread.
Right? And the candlestick is going to be a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, because you're not going to learn and really understand the Word of God without the Spirit of God. And probably if there's any part of the Trinity that people have no real understanding or probably the least amount of knowledge of, is dealing with the Holy Spirit of God. Alright? We focus on God the Father, we focus obviously on the Lord Jesus Christ, but how many of us really understand what the purpose of the Holy Spirit of God is in our life? Right? He is God as well, and He has a function in our lives. Alright? And you see here that there's these seven lamps that come out of it, seven being the number of perfection or completion. I want you to go to the last bit of the Bible real quick. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. Let's pick up some information here, a little bit more about, again, the candlestick being a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. All right, it had seven lamps, and it's interesting enough that we see the similar thing before God in the throne room in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, it says this: "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Now, this is not the only place in the book of Revelation that talks about this, but you see the seven spirits of God, and it is capital S, and it is plural. Now, it doesn't mean there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, seven times over. All right? We're not talking about that. It's one Holy Spirit, but there's seven things or characteristics with the Holy Spirit that we can learn and glean from. And actually, understanding that goes back to the book of Isaiah that I want you to go to real quick. Well, this one we're going to do some, we've got a number of references to talk about here with the Spirit of God. But I want you to go to Isaiah. I'm going to look down to chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Give you a second to get there. In this, we see even how we have the Spirit of God is going to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says this: "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." This is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesse is the father of David, and eventually you have that of Jesus Christ and the genealogy that is laid out in Matthew chapter 1. And so with that, it says this in verse 2: "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," speaking of Christ, "the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Now when you break that down in verse 2, that's seven different things that are laid out here. Just like you have the seven lamps as far as the Spirit of God is concerned. You have the Spirit of the Lord, that's one. The Spirit of wisdom, that's two. You say the Spirit of understanding, that's three. The Spirit of counsel, that's four. The Spirit of might, that's five. The Spirit of knowledge, that's six. And the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, that's seven. All seven of those things, aren't those things that would be nice to have in your life? I mean, when you think about it, I mean, that the Spirit of the Lord Himself is with us, and part of that you have Spirit of wisdom. Wisdom is taking the understanding the truth of the knowledge of the Word of God and being able to apply it to your life. Wouldn't you want God's wisdom in the things that you have going on in your life? I know that's something that I constantly put. Matter of fact, you see knowledge and you see understanding here. Those are three words that you see in the book of Proverbs all the time. That's something that we've already seen even in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. We saw that recently, in the last couple of weeks. And that's something that I pray on a regular basis before I go to work. God, I need your knowledge. I need your understanding. I need your wisdom in dealing with whatever circumstance may present itself to me. I need that. I don't want to have to do this on my own, especially a job in law enforcement. It's like, I can't do that in my own intellect or what I think. No, I need divine help in dealing with this. Lord, give me some counsel. I need that Spirit of counsel. Lord, give me the strength. Give me the might, the Spirit of your might to help me through these circumstances. You see, folks, this is what I'm talking about in a real relationship with God. Things that are practical that will help you in your daily life. It's all there for us. God's mercy. the feeding of the bread of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God giving us that wisdom, that knowledge, that understanding, that counsel, that might, the fear of the Lord. All those things. But it doesn't stop there with the Spirit of God. I want you to go to the Gospel of John again. The Gospel of John. And I want you to pick it up and see chapter 14. John chapter 14. I want you to pick it up in verse 15. John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus speaking to his disciples, says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," capital C, "that he may abide with you forever." Well, who is this comforter? Verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." You look over in chapter 16. The Lord speaks of the Spirit of God again as the comforter. In John chapter 16, I want you to, pick it up down in verse 13. John chapter 16, starting in verse 13, it says this, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take a mine and show it unto you." This Holy Spirit of God, he's a comforter. Aren't there times this week that you said, you know what? I could use some comfort. Are there times this week, you know what? I need some guidance in how to deal with this circumstance. Maybe he's like, what's the truth? I need some truth here in dealing with the circumstance. The Holy Spirit of God is right there to give you those things, to give you comfort, to give you guidance, to teach you the truth of the Word of God. And the best thing about it is, he is in you as a believer in Christ. You see that, and again, I want you to turn there so you see it in our doctrine of grace. It's over in Ephesians chapter 1 real quick. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says this, and speaking of Christ, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, and to the praise of his glory." When you heard the gospel of truth, and you believed that, you accepted that, you accepted what Jesus Christ has done for you, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. He is in you. Anytime you need comfort, he's right there because he's in you. Anytime that you need guidance through a situation, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you right there to give it. Anytime you need to understand the truth of God's Word, he is there with you. And all you have to do to activate God's mercy, the Spirit of God, and Jesus Christ, the bread of God, is opening up right here. And the Spirit of God is ready to comfort you with the Word. He's ready to guide you with the Word. He's ready to teach you the truth of the Word of God, to help you through whatever circumstance, whatever trouble, whatever you're getting through. Folks, it's not a religion. It is a relationship. And God the Father, every day, every moment of the day, is there ready to help you, to give you the mercy, to give you the truth, to give you the comfort, to give you the might, the strength, the guidance. Everything you need is right here in a relationship with God. It's all right here. Let me show you something else that the Holy Spirit of God does for us before we go into our last point. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I've been talking a lot about how we have a relationship with God, and it's all tied through His Word. It's how God speaks to us. It's how He gives us that knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, no matter the circumstance, no matter what's going on in the job, no matter what's going on at home, whatever's going on in the country, whatever's going on in the world. God gives you all of that. He's laid out that table. It's all right there for us. But the Holy Spirit of God also helps us in our prayer. And that's us talking to God. That communication. In Romans chapter 8, I get there myself here. I want you to look down to verse 26 and 27. Romans chapter 8 and 26 and 27. Because there's times in our lives that we don't even know what to pray that we ought. This is what this verse talks about. There are times that maybe it's so difficult and you don't understand God's will and what He's going to do that you have no earthly idea how to pray for a circumstance. That's okay. Holy Spirit of God's got you covered there. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, it says this. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And it says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You are on your knees. Whatever trying circumstance is going on, and you can't even open your mouth. You have no idea even what to say to God, but you know you need to go to God. And God, the Father, who knows His own mind, the mind of the Spirit, what He does is like the Spirit of God has a conversation with God the Father. I mean, the Spirit of God that indwells you, that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, it's like, you know what? Here's what's going on, you see. God the Father, you see, Charles is going through a tough time here, and he doesn't really know what he ought to pray, but here's what he needs to be praying. I'm going to intercede on his behalf, and I'm going to pray according to your will, God, because I know you do things according to your will, according to your word. I know you're hearing me, and this is what really, what Charles is trying to get out, and he can't understand how to even begin to pray. This is what needs to be said. Let me pray in behalf. Let me intercede on behalf of Charles so you know exactly, God the Father, what needs to be done. Folks, there's no religion in the world that can ever offer anything like that. It's about a relationship. There's no religion in the world that can give you what you need in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and comfort, and truth, and all, and to feed you like you need to be fed, and even in the midst of the trials, the circumstances, and there's no religion in the world that can ever do that. Only a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ that you are able to access God's mercy and the Spirit of God to teach you the Word and to guide and direct you every day of your life, no matter what the circumstance is. All we need to do is open up the Word of God, and all we need to do is pray to Him. You go back to Exodus chapter 37, pick up our last point, and dealing with this altar of incense. You pick it up in verse 25. It says, and he made the incense altar of shittim wood. The length of it was a cubit, and the breadth of it a cubit. It was four square, and two cubits was the height of it. The horns thereof were of the same. And he overlaid it with pure gold, both the top of it and the sides thereof round about, and the horns of it. Also he made unto it a crown of gold round about. You jump down to verse 29. It says this, and he made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the apothecary. Now again, we've covered all that and what all that's all about previously. But you see this altar of incense. Incense is a picture of prayer. Give you the reference that lays that out real quick. We're going to go back to the book of Revelation, but this time in chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, and look down verse 3 and 4. Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Again, this is before God in heaven, Again, the tabernacle, this earthly tabernacle that Moses has built, is a picture of the true tabernacle that's what's in heaven. And just like you have an altar of incense in a tabernacle here on earth, there's this altar of incense that's before the Lord. And in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3, it says this, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." Now this is just incredible to think about. It's like when we pray to God, it's not just this idea, it's just this kind of words that's going up in the air and it doesn't mean anything. When we pray as saints, as believers in Christ, our prayers are going right to the throne room. Right there. Why? Because we've already seen where the Holy Spirit of God is going to intercede for us as well. And it's like, God wants us just to talk to Him. A lot of times, they talk about therapy. A lot of therapy, a lot of times it's just really, you know, you see it on TV. It's like, let's say Kirk comes into me. I'm going to be Mr. PhD in psychology, and Kirk comes to me and says, "You know, Charles, I'm having this problem at work." "Okay, Kirk, tell me what that problem is." And Kirk lays it out. There's this, that, and the other, that, that, that. And then my next thing is like, "How does that make you feel, Kirk?" You know, he's been all night on TV, right? And all it is the guy, whoever it is, they're talking, and the guy that's getting $1 billion an hour is just saying, probably just doodling. Probably didn't even write anything down you're saying. Because a lot of times reality is just speaking and getting it off your chest instead of keeping it bottled in. But we have a God that can actually do what? Do something about it. And He's not going to charge you anything. It's not like, you know, for the EPA or EAP, whatever it is, at work, you know, usually a lot of businesses or whatever, they have your employees, you go get your 6 visits and it doesn't cost you anything. It doesn't matter how many times you go to God. He wants to hear from you. He's giving you this provision of everything in His Word. He gives you the things that you need to handle the circumstance, but He's also giving you this outlet of prayer. And it's not just talking to Him when things are going wrong. He wants to hear from you all the time. It's a relationship. All right? Man, there's so much we could talk about with that. But to finish up, I need you to go to something we've seen before, but we need to see it again. I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and just looking at the first 5 verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says this, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." It's like 4 different aspects of prayer. Supplication is a specific request that you have. All right? "Lord, I'm having a tough time at work today. I need you to help me. Give me and help me to utilize the patience and the mercies and everything that you provide for me on a daily basis. Help me to use that in my life." That's a specific request. Prayers. It's just simply talking to God. "Lord, thank you for the day." Man, I mean, actually, it's Thanksgiving is getting lower, but it's just talking to Him. Like, "Lord, it's been good just to be able to talk to you and have some time to be able to spend with you today." Intercessions, where I'm praying on behalf of somebody else. "Lord, I need you to pray. I'm praying for Kirk because he's having a tough time at work." Right? You know, I don't know that's the case. I'm just continuing on with the illustration. But I'm praying on behalf of somebody else. And of course, giving us thanks. Not just going to God and like, "I need this, I need that, blah, 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 blah." "Lord, thank you. Just thank you for all that you've done for me. And I need it for all people." He goes on, "and even for our government, and Lord knows our country needs prayer." Verse 2, it says, "for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." We need to be praying. Is there anything to be, the reason to pray for our country is that we can live a quiet and peaceable life and all godliness and honesty. Why? So that we can share Jesus with other people. That they can understand what they can have in a relationship with Him. Because there's only one mediator between God and man. And it's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. and is not any other quote-unquote Christian denomination that has all false doctrine and is all centered around a person or whatever, or some organization in which you got to follow. No, it's Jesus Christ. A relationship. It's Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We know these verses. I mean, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Your heart, your emotions, your mind, your thoughts. A lot of times we can't see clearly what God wants for us because our emotions are all messed up, our thoughts are all jumbled up, and we need God's peace so that we're able to see clearly what He would have us to do through His Word. Well, how's that going to happen? By praying. By talking to Him. By spending time in the Word. We got Thanksgiving getting ready to come up, and we think about the big, huge spread that we lay out and stuff like that. Nobody can outcook and do what God has done for us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Everything we need to be able to handle whatever circumstance that's coming up in our life. And all we need to do is open up the bread. All we need to do is open our mouth and pray to Him. That's a relationship, folks. It's not a religion. Let's pray. Father in heaven, and I thank You and praise You for the day. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for all that You've shown us today. Your Bible is amazing. I mean, really going through the same information twice. And it's amazing what we have learned and haven't really had to repeat anything. Lord, I thank You for this chapter. I thank You for the picture that You have given us through the ark, the table, and the candlestick, and the altar of incense. It really does lay out what it is to have a relationship with You and all that You provide for us. Help us to be practical in our lives. Not just another message. Not just, oh, that's kind of neat to see. But when the rubber meets the road, when I'm at work again tonight, it may be whatever's going on Monday morning for folks, or something else through this week. It may be spiritual needs. It may be physical needs, emotional needs. Whatever it is, Lord, You provided for us already. You've given us the mercy. You've given us the sustenance and the bread of the Word of God and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've given us the light and the guidance through Your Holy Spirit. And You've given us the ability to talk to You about it all. Let it be real in our lives, Lord. Ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.